Good to see you today. I hope you had a good afternoon.
Appreciate you being here tonight. If you would, please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to study from that passage this evening. While you're turning there, I do have one other person I'd like to add to the list of those for us to be praying for. Some of you will know this person. Tracy's brother, John, is married to Stephanie. Stephanie's father, technically stepfather, but Stephanie's father is named Randy Powell, and he is an elder in a church in the Killeen area. Randy has been diagnosed again with a brain tumor. He has survived that once. If I have my facts right, it was malignant the first time, but he overcame that, went through all the treatment, things were good. But apparently there's a reoccurrence, and so we don't know a lot of details yet, but if you would, please remember Randy Powell in your prayers as well. He's a good man. He's done a lot of good for a lot of folks through the years, so would ask you to keep him in your prayers as well. It is an interesting time that we live in. In my adult life, things in this country have changed markedly in a lot of ways. And we make this observation all the time about the direction our country is going, whether it is morally, whether it has to do with the standards by which we gauge things generally, socially, economically, politically. I guess in many ways we are as divided a nation as we have been in my lifetime. I've heard that observation a lot of times. At least anecdotally, I would agree with that as I look around. As Christians, sometimes I think our view of that is a bit stilted, because we tend to find our relationships and friendships in people with whom we agree. And yet, at the same time, there's a lot of disagreement in the world in which we live. And that has been exacerbated, it seems to me, over the last couple of political cycles. And it is an interesting conundrum for a Christian in our day and age. We as Americans, value the concept of independence. We don't want anybody telling us what to do or what to think about much of anything. And that mentality sometimes, as it pertains to our faith and our relationship to God and our relationship to other Christians, sometimes that mentality of fierce independence, it gets in our way. And the concept can easily be abused or perverted. And you see that in a number of areas. We see that in family relationships in our day and age. To stand up, I was giving Mark a hard time this morning because Mark was substituting for Andy in the marriage class. And I said, you know, you made a grave mistake when you agreed to teach the marriage class when your spouse is sitting there in the marriage class with you. And he said, well, I took care of all the husbands submit to your wives. I just did the whole we're all supposed to submit to one another thing. Well, I'm going to tell you, just the humorous aspect of that belies a reality in the world around us. I believe the Bible teaches that a wife is to be in submission to her husband and the husband is to be the head. That is what the Bible clearly states. Do you realize if you put that on Facebook tonight, tomorrow you're going to be bleeding? And that is, I mean, the culture around us, they don't accept that concept. And yet, it is the concept that is biblical. And yet, as the world around us sees ourselves as independent, we're all equal, and you can't tell me what to do. And so suddenly, concepts that are God-given concepts come into conflict with what's going on in the world around us. It's that way in the home. It's that way in the workplace. It's that way in our government. And I bring that up because when God is writing to His people at various and sundry times, He deals with circumstances that are very meaningful and real life to us. That's what's going on in 1 Peter chapter 2. In the first chapter, Peter addresses his listeners in regards to their relationship to God. Talks about us having an inheritance because we have been begotten. We have been fathered by God. It's a very important concept. And what that concept drives the comments of the first chapter and into the second one. And then he kind of changes imagery and talks about the fact that as God's children, we are like stones in the temple of God, the place where God lives. We are the building that He inhabits, which is not an uncommon biblical concept. Ephesians chapter 2 uses it as well. And as you get to the middle of chapter 2, and I would have you again give some attention to the verses that Roy read for us, he makes some arguments about the change that we have in relationships because of this being fathered by God, being the home that God inhabits on the earth. And so he says that we are to be sojourners and pilgrims on the earth because we are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a peculiar people, and our job is to manifest the praises of God. And that we are not to, as he says in verse 11, give ourselves to fleshly lusts that war against the soul. I want you to think about that for a minute. What do you think of when you think of fleshly lusts? Well, my suspicion is most of the time the first thing that pops in our mind, because this is the way we use the word lust, is that that has to do with sexual immorality. And that's certainly included there. But there's a lot of fleshly desires. There is the idea of covetousness, the desire for more. There is materialism, a focus that is purely upon what is temporal and meaningless. There is pride. There is envy. There is disregard. There is prejudice. There is hypocrisy. All those are fleshly desires that we experience. There is vengeance. There is regret. There are just all kinds of things that fall into that category. And I want you to appreciate that Peter's point is, because you are who you are, you're not supposed to give yourself to those kinds of things anymore. And so in verse 12, he says, your conduct, your manner of living, is supposed to be honorable because you're an example. So that as the Gentiles, if they speak against you as evildoers, when they look at you and how you live your life, they have to acknowledge that you're really God's people and glorify God. Now, I mention all that because the passage I'm interested in, beginning in verse 13, starts with, therefore. As people who are trying to live according to God's standard in a changing culture that is quickly dismissing God's standard and very much is in conflict with God's standards, we're getting caught in the middle, folks. And if you're life, if you're very involved in the temporal world. As preachers, sometimes we're a bit skewed. Most of my work is around people that are Christians. But there's a lot of you that most of your work's around people that aren't Christians. And you know that you come in conflict with people a lot, don't you? Conflict about the standards and the way you live, conflict about the way you think, conflict about your views about life, conflict about the government, conflict about the home, conflict about worship, social things, economic things, family, political. We find ourselves in conflict. And as a Christian, while we are independent and while we have this wonderful history as Americans and Christians, it is imperative that we recognize to whom we belong and whose standards we are to uphold. Now, I have said all that because I want to give attention to really the first section here, beginning in verse 13 down through verse 17. I want you to recognize this is the beginning of a triad. The therefore in verse 13 applies to people under government. And that's what I want to talk with you about a little bit. And then when you get to verse 18, that same therefore applies to people that are in positions of servitude or literally slavery, but in this case, it is those who are house slaves, those who have a more intimate relationship with the master that they serve. And then you get to chapter 3 and verse 1, and the context continues, and it addresses those in social family relationships, specifically wives. And the instruction in each one of these, and you're familiar with the section, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance in regards to government. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. Chapter 3 and verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands. All of these describe relationships where we find ourselves under authority to others that come in conflict sometimes with God's authority over us. And how we're supposed to deal with those relationships and the disposition of mind that we're supposed to have, remember, as those begotten of God and those who are the dwelling place of God on the earth, who we are. We're supposed to be examples. And I want to give some attention to politics. Nobody's going to fall asleep during this sermon. Because, man, what a crazy, convoluted political world we live in. And the reality is that as Christians, you would think that this wouldn't be an issue. But I must tell you, the direction that our civil government is going increasingly poses problems for Christians. And it poses problems on a lot of fronts. It poses problems because we don't always agree with other Christians. It poses problems because we don't always agree with the government. It poses problems because sometimes we lose confidence in our leaders. And as laws are passed and as the nation moves and as we see things that are being imposed upon us and the direction that we go, we start thinking of ourselves more in terms of Americans than we do of the begotten of God. And so Peter says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance. And if you're reading an American Standard, and very few of you do, but the American Standard says to every institution. Submit yourself to every ordinance or every institution of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then he moves on. I want to make kind of three general observations here. And the first has to do with politics and Christians. You would think that, as Christians, most of us would agree about the way we see the political environment in which we find ourselves. But that's just not true. We live in a very unique circumstance in history. It's been probably only, for the most part, the history of the United States of America where Christians have so much voice in the government, and where the government, at least in its founding principles, very often shared some of the principles of Christianity. And while people try to rewrite history in our day and age, you simply can't deny, if you go back and you look at the beginnings of this country, that there are religious undertones, principles that have to do with Christianity and godliness, that many of our initial laws and intentions were built upon. And to deny that is simply to deny reality. And because of that, we have a country, as we look backwards, we think, well, this is the way the country is supposed to be. We're all supposed to be Christian people. And we use terminology like that. And Christians start bemoaning the fact that we are not what we were intended to be. And as Americans and Christians, we have freedom of speech and we have freedom of religion, and buddy, we are going to exercise that. You're in danger of losing your soul and going to hell? I might or might not talk to you about our differences. But buddy, if you disagree with me on politics, I'm about to wear you out. The first point that I want us to appreciate is that Christianity does not guarantee political consensus. And we need to be careful in the present environment with all of the political division that politics do not divide brethren. I want to say that again. We need to be careful in the present political environment that politics do not divide brethren. Democracy, as close as we actually have it in this country, is a very convoluted process. It's pretty interesting. I have friends that are Christians with whom I disagree vehemently about how the government should do things. And I look at that and I think, you got to be kidding. How in the world could you come to that conclusion? And they look at me and think, you got to be kidding. How in the world could you come to that conclusion? And yet, we both share almost all of our convictions about God and about the Bible and about the Lord and about our faith and about worship and about the things that tie us together. You could go down to Ephesians chapter 4 and the first 4 or 5 verses, and buddy, we could check that list off and we are in complete agreement. And yet, their backgrounds are different from mine. Their dispositions are different from mine. Their concepts about the way government should be and what the objectives of government should be are different from mine. And democracy is just a very convoluted process. And we all have the right as individuals to have our opinions. The result of that is that we disagree with a lot of people. And that's okay until that starts dividing people whose fundamental point of unity is our devotion to Jesus Christ. So let me offer this at the outset as we start to go through these passages. Let me offer this as a warning. We are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ is our King. We are participants in a theocracy. Our God is our ruler. And we don't have a voice in the say of our government. And that is where our loyalty lies. As Philippians chapter 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven. And you and I may have all kinds of crazy ideas about this government, but when our views about being Americans overwhelm our views about being children of the kingdom of heaven, we are misplacing our loyalty. And I think while I don't know that there's a lot of issue with that in this congregation, I think we need to be really, really careful, because there are a lot of Christians that don't see things just exactly the way that people in Southeast Texas see things. And so it is important that our primary loyalty be to our King, not to our government. And I know that means, well, wait a minute, you know what? What if the United States of America just falls apart? Jesus is still on the throne, folks. What if our government keeps passing all these laws about immorality and ungodliness? Jesus still sits upon His throne. My Constitution is still the revelation of God. That's the law I'm under. And I may well find myself at odds with my government and forced to have to consider who I'm really going to obey and what I'm willing to suffer because of it. We are in a unique situation that we can believe what we want to believe, that we can gather together, and that we do not fear government intervention. Most Christians in the last 2,000 years do not have that privilege. And many Christians in our world today do not have that privilege. And that scares us to death. Don't be scared. The Creator is the King. The Judge is the King. The Savior is the King. He will be reigning when everything else is over, and if we will be faithful, it doesn't matter what we face under our government. And that is important for us to remember. Now, having said that, I want you to go back. Here's kind of observation number two. I want you to listen to the instruction. What if, you know, the government keeps going the direction that it seems to be going, and what we think of as moral liberalism wins the day, and suddenly we're not only having laws forced upon us that are distasteful to us, we're having laws forced upon us that we think are just out and out wrong. Well, Peter's writing to people that are living under the Roman Empire. The Romans, especially during the emperor part of their history, the laws were sometimes passed kind of on the whim of the emperor. And you have men like Nero or Domitian at various and sundry times that are killing people that they disagreed with, and kind of writing laws, making that all legal and expecting people to do that. Christians died in persecution because of the whim of Roman emperors and because of their ego. And they were dealing with circumstances that were much more challenging for Christians than what we think of. We've got it much better than they did. So let's be very careful, first of all, about, oh, this is just, there's no way God could expect us to live under the government the way it's going. Yes, He could. Look at the instruction, verse 13. Submit yourself to every ordinance. And I'm reading the New King James. Personally, I think that is the idea. That whatever laws are imposed upon us, so long as they are not in conflict with God's laws, so long as they're not making us sin, that we are to submit ourselves. Even if you look at it from the RSV version translation, the American Standard translation, submit to every institution of man. And then he goes on to address whether the institution be essentially national, federal government, the king, or be government on a more local level, verse 14, to governors, and then such and such and so and so. The instruction is still the same. We're going to have to understand that we're going to have to grapple with the fact that we may live under a government that imposes laws on us that we don't like. So what do we do about that? We obey the law. Turn over to Romans chapter 13, where Paul addresses some of these same issues. In fact, it's in many ways very parallel. Romans chapter 13, Paul's not so much thinking in terms of living under an oppressive government, which Peter is addressing. Paul's just addressing the responsibility of a Christian to government in general. Beginning in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I don't know how that all works, folks. You know, I don't know that God put Donald Trump in the White House, or Jimmy Carter in the White House, or Ronald Reagan in the White House, or one of the Bushes in the White House, or Bill Clinton. I think the point that he's making is that the idea of civil government is something that comes from God. And I don't know how providence works, and I'm not willing to offer some opinion about that. My opinion about that doesn't matter. It doesn't change what God says. What God says is, let every soul be subject, because the idea of authority in these expressions, it is from God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. That's an important concept that we need to remember. Our screaming and hollering and rebellion and disregard and disrespect is not simply voicing our rights as Americans. We need to be careful that it doesn't cross the line and disregard the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And that's still generally true. And Peter says the same thing. If you keep your finger there and flip back over to Peter, verse 14 says that we are to submit ourselves whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those that do good. In general, that's still the way our government functions. Let's not forget that there's still a general truth there. You go back to Romans 13, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. And Paul's writing to people in Rome, living, you know, in the shadow of the beast. And don't you know they're reading this and going, hey, Paul, do you not know what's going on in town? I want to propose to you that we need to make sure that we are careful about how we deal with government and our obedience to such. And I think the reason that we need to appreciate that is predominantly in this section offered in the first verse that Peter addresses, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. If you have your finger there, flip back over there. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And this goes back to the idea of this is who we are. This is what God expects of His people. And I know, you know, as Americans, wait a minute, well, we're not trying to impress upon the world the way that Southeast Texas Americans respond to our government. We are trying to impress upon the world the way that God's people respond to our government. That we have a higher concern that we're not going to get caught up and divide with one another over our views about how the government should dole out things or whether I ought to be taxed for immigration or defense or welfare, whatever the issue is. I hear Christians coming close to losing it over that stuff. For the Lord's sake. Do you respect the Lord? Then it is our job to be submissive. And then the third observation is rooted in really verses 16 and 17. Or actually 15, 16, 17. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. I think that probably applies to them more than to us. As Christians, they saw themselves no longer under the authority of human rule. And you see this a number of times through the Scriptures. One of the things that they had to be careful about was not perverting the idea of liberty. And so he says, you don't just live however you want to because now you're free from human authority and Jesus is your authority. You still have to respect the laws. So he says, Not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I'm going to tell you what I think is a real challenge for us and something that we need to adopt as a mantra. We need to distinguish ourselves from the hypocritical, religious, evangelical politicism of our day. You want to know the way that people who aren't Christians look at anyone who identifies themselves as a Christian? Oh, you're just a bunch of those evangelical political right-wingers. And everything revolves around politics. And religion is just a tool to drive political issues. We're supposed to be doing good. We're supposed to be honoring those that are in positions of authority, whether we agree with them or like them or not. We're supposed to be showing reverence. We're supposed to be respecting the government under which we live and obeying it to the best of our ability as long as our conscience will allow it and it doesn't interfere with the Word of God. And don't create interference with the Word of God by reasoning, you know, 400 ways around. You say, well, I'm not going to pay my taxes because I'm going to do this, that, and the other. The Lord says, pay your taxes, period. We do that because we want to show the world that there's a whole lot better way to live than democracy. I hope the black helicopters aren't circling because I just said that. You know, folks, we're representatives of the kingdom of heaven. They can accuse us of being hypocrites all day long because you're supporting this, You're supporting this issue. You're supporting the right over here. And yet you're hypocritical about this. I'm not concerned about that stuff. I'm concerned about being godly. I'm concerned about doing good. I'm concerned about showing proper reverence. I'm concerned about loving my God and loving brethren and loving the world and trying to help people live right. I'm not concerned about how that plays out in the political arena. And I think this is a very dangerous time for Christians. Because we see our country digressing, and we want to do all we can as Americans to stop it. Go vote. You want to have a discussion? Have a discussion. But make sure when the discussion's over, what people walk away understanding is, there goes a godly person who's trying to do what is right and live a godly life and promote Jesus as the King. That's who that person right there is when you're finished with all your political discourse. And I just think that's so easily lost. I don't know why I'm still on Facebook, because it's just garbage most of the time, but I am. I think the main reason is because I keep in touch with a few folks and it's easy to get information out. But I've got some friends from high school that are as far left as you can possibly get. Politically, morally, pretty much any way you want to. And the only reason that I see their posts is because we were in high school together. And I don't know why it is that makes a difference, but it does. And then I got some friends from high school. And buddy, they are as far right as you could politically ever get. I mean, they don't want Texas to secede. They just want to secede individually, you know? And I see that when those folks get to talking to one another, it's horrific. And I think, man, I am so glad that's not me as a child of God. And then I have some friends who are Christians who are just about as far left politically as you could imagine. And then I have some friends who are Christians that are just about as far over here as you can imagine. And they are friends of one another. And it's discouraging to see some of the discussions that they have. We're not helping the cause of Jesus Christ by dividing with our brethren over politics. The Lord's very clear. We are to submit ourselves to the powers that be. In doing so, we're to show the world what it is to put yourself willingly under authority and let God be the judge and let God take care of things. And in the meantime, I'm going to do what is right and I'm going to do what is good and I'm going to try to help people come to a King that's never wrong, that never messes up, that always does what's best for his constituents, and that has the power to save us and thwart any foreign threat. And hopefully, if I do it right, I'll show the world a better way. And I'll help people come to Christ. So, that's been on my mind. Been on my mind ever since the shutdown. And anytime something like that happens, it just starts inflaming all of our political differences. Folks, we belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. And nothing that goes on in this world should divide us when we belong to Jesus Christ. May God give us the strength and the courage to remember that. Thanks for your attention this evening. I hope those things will give you something to think about, something to study on. It may well be that, I know we haven't talked about what to do to have your sins forgiven, but we have talked about a lot better way of living our life, and that's what Jesus came to do, to offer us hope. If you understand who Jesus was and put your trust in Him and are willing to change the way that you live, the way that you think, and repent, confess your faith in Him, be baptized, you can have your sins forgiven, and you can follow him as your king, and he will save you. We could help you to do that tonight. We invite you to respond while we stand and sing.